in our Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'm going to try to get through the end of this chapter. Like I told you last time, we're just kind of going to go verse by verse through here and do some teaching. We're talking about Paul's conduct in the ministry and this evening, the second half of the chapter. It's more of Paul's conduct, but shows you a little bit, I think a little bit more of Paul's heart in the ministry. And we are talking about, I want to remind you, refresh you if I can, we are talking about how we're getting into some subject matter here that most Bible-believing preachers won't preach on. And that's actually a problem. Because we're supposed to give the whole counsel of God. And the reason most Bible-believing preachers won't preach on this stuff is not a bad reason. The motive, I don't believe, is a bad motive. It's because it's uncomfortable. And so it looks and seems maybe very self-serving. And I told you, and I reiterated the point, and I'm going to reiterate it again. I personally don't even feel like I need to teach on this stuff to this church. You take great care of us, and you've been a real blessing and all that. You always give unbelievably generously to visiting preachers. I don't ever remember, honestly, being embarrassed of an offering. I think once or twice I'd kind of hope for a little bit more, but it was never like, wow, that was an embarrassing offering. I mean, ever. So the way that you give is amazing. And yet, we're going through 1 Corinthians, and so here's some Bible doctrine on that. And I want to make the point again, you know, it's been interesting to me to watch God work in our church, especially in these arenas. And it's going to overlap here last time, so we've got a few more verses to go through. And then a little bit of a sort of a shift in subject, but not really. It kind of ties together. So you can see Paul's thought line as he goes through here. But it's interesting to me over the years to just watch when you don't emphasize and overemphasize the money. You just feed the flock of God. You just give people the words of God. When it's there, you don't avoid the subject, right? God will teach people what they need to know. When God gets a hold of their hearts, He gets a hold of everything, including their wallets. But there's nothing wrong with a Bible-believing preacher preaching on money. I'll never forget Brother Lentz preaching on money. And you never met a Bible-believing preacher that was less about the money than him. That man was not about the money. There was no question about whether or not Brother Lentz was about the money. He didn't care about that, but he'd preach on it. I remember him saying, the only reason you get mad when I preach on money is because you're cheap. You know? And it's like, whoa, you know? I can still see him in my mind's eye. If I close my eyes, I can still see him saying, man, I pull it out of here and I give it. And I put my hand in over here and I go, where'd that come from? And I give it. And I reach over here and I go, where'd that come from? He said, that's how God is with money. You know? He gives it to people. I also remember him saying, you can tell what God thinks about money by who He gives it to. You know? Mocking Hollywood and all that stuff. But he preached about money. But he did it faithfully. And so as we're going through here, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to just give you the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so when it does come to your money, it's important to understand what the Bible has to say about it. And as we go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he talks quite a bit about money. And it's important to understand these things. But the motive for the teaching... This is why preachers, Bible-believing preachers, won't preach on it. I'll say this, too. It's a little bit of an introduction here. I'll say this, too. I've been thinking about this and careful about whether or not I should say it, and I really believe I should. I really believe I'm doing it without an agenda. And the reason I say that, again, is to reiterate the point that this church has done well in the way that you take care of preachers, your own and visiting preachers. But I'll say this. I believe with all my heart the groups that I come from, the independent Bible-believing fundamental Baptist groups, for the most part, and there are some exceptions, I know some good Bible-believing exceptions, for the most part, they're some of the worst churches when it comes to taking care of their pastors. Isn't that weird? You go to the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, you go to the Roman Catholic Church, and they take great care of their ministers. But you get around some of the Bible-believing churches that a lot of them don't seem to grow. Their buildings are falling apart. Their grounds are falling apart. And they got a million missionaries because that's spiritual, but their pastor's not even like... And the pastors do what Paul is doing in this passage because they're the right kind of guys. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a knock on them. they're the right kind of guys. They do what Paul is doing. Paul did the same thing in this passage with the Corinthians. But now he's trying to teach them some stuff. He's trying to take them to the next level. He's saying, listen, you got to get some of these things right. You got to learn some of these doctrines. I told you the story of when I quit my job, you know, and Brother Sowell said this church sure could use a pastor. I quit my job without asking anything from the church. I just quit. I just got up and made an announcement. I quit my job. I'm done. And some of the guys came to me and said, well, you're not stepping out on faith alone. How much do you need to survive? And I put some numbers together and I gave it to the guys, and it was actually less than what we really needed, but it was what we could kind of survive on. We had enough in the bank to live for 6 months without any income at all, and all of our debt but the house was paid off. And I gave them that number, and it was a low number. And the church voted in a budget, $600 in the red. So the whole church stepped out in faith and said, we're going to support the pastor, and we don't have the money, but we're voting this in. This is our new budget. And God's just been amazing. He's worked miracles. My wife and I have not missed a meal. We never missed a house payment. We never missed an electric payment. God has taken care of us. Now, I'm not saying we didn't hit some grace periods on some of those things. You understand what I'm saying? You know, like, next week we'll send it in, and I think the grace period's still. But in the process of all that, you know, our credit didn't get destroyed. Our bills got paid. And God also took care of our church. And so when you get your money right between you and the Lord, and you do what you do because you're doing it, not because you're manipulating God, not because you want God to bless you. You do what you do because it's what you're supposed to do, because you love the Lord. Then it's amazing to watch God take care of you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God does that individually. You do understand that, right? He does that individually in people's lives. God also does it corporately. In other words, when you have a local church that's a generous church, and you are, then that testimony spreads. Your pastor has to deal with phone calls from missionaries and evangelists that want to come preach for him. You know what I'm saying? And he has to field that kind of deal. Your testimony, and we'll see that as we go through here, testimonies of certain churches spread, and it brings glory to God. And so Paul's been dealing with them about that, and he's been teaching them that. We'll look back at it real quick. He says, he's giving them the illustrations of the Old Testament. We already saw that in verse 9. Muzzling the ox that treads out the corn. Made the point that God said it, not because he cares for the oxen, but for our sakes, right? In verse 10. And then in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. You see that? So I told you that good guys, Bible-believing guys, will avoid these subjects in their churches for the same motive that Paul avoided the subject. He said, we didn't use this power with you. We have the power, but we didn't push the issue. We just let it go. Why? But suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I personally think that's one of the neat things about our church when we don't pass a plate and I don't preach that you've got to give 10%. We don't do finance seminars and all that stuff. Why? Because it does hinder the gospel. People get this attitude about churches like they're always all about money. And when you're doing a big financial drive, your visitors walk in and they hear the announcements. They're like, yep, didn't even get to the preaching yet. And visitors will shut you off because, yep, they're always after our money. Well, we're not after your money. We're after your soul. And if you're not saved, we don't want you even to give. We're not looking for lost people to come in here and give to support our church. We believe God will provide, and we trust God. We're not trying to market the world. We're not trying to, you know, we don't use Christmas and Easter as our big programs. Do you know that this is a fact? A lot of the major churches, the big churches, their annual budget is made or broke on Christmas and Easter. That's the big Sunday. That's the big push, because we got the regular, what we count as our regular income. This is kind of our baseline. And then we got our annual bonus. We got our quarterly bonuses here, and then we got to hit our bonuses to hit our budget. That's not the way this place operates. That ain't the way God wants the church to operate. That is not what it's about. And Paul said, we're not going to allow the gospel to be hindered because we were telling you should be supporting us. He said, we came in here sowing to you spiritually, And it's okay when the church supports the preacher, supports preachers, ministers. That's the appropriate thing. But he said, we laid that down so that we wouldn't hinder the gospel. So Paul actually went and worked a regular job and didn't even talk to them about it because they weren't ready to hear it. And he didn't want to cut their ears off. He was not in it for the money. Are you understanding that? His motive had nothing to do with the money. My preacher drilled it into my head, said it so many times, I, by the grace of God, I'll never forget it. He said, if your motive for the ministry is money, you can't afford to preach. Pretty neat, ain't it? Your motive is money, you can't afford it. You can't afford to preach. It ain't about the money. And Paul had that attitude. He's teaching them this doctrine about money as he's teaching them, writing down inspired scripture. These are the words of God. And he's saying it's appropriate that those that minister spiritual things get supported out of carnal things. That's how God has it worked out. That's actually the right thing to do. It's appropriate. I think I mentioned it to you last time. It's a good feedback. You see, naturally, in and of myself, the kind of guy that I am, I would naturally say, just let me work a job. I'll take care of myself. I don't want your money. And I'm gonna preach. I'll pastor. I'll do all that stuff. But you let me work. That kind of a attitude is my kind of an attitude. You let me control how much I make, and let's just not worry about the rest of that. You just do your thing, right? Let's just give it to missionaries. But God doesn't have it set up that way. There's a feedback that happens, and it's actually healthy for me to realize when I'm frustrated and when I'm spent, which we're going to get to here, when I'm wore out, when I hit those moments, those frustrating times, to have to stop and say, yeah, but you know what? Those people put the clothes on my back and the roof over my head and the food in my belly. There's a feedback there. God has that set up for my good. In other words, to keep me humble. Because if all I'm doing is running the show and giving out and preaching all the time and you're not doing anything back, guess who has the advantage over who? You understand what I'm saying? Now it's like you all owe me because I don't let you do anything for me because, you know, it's not about the money, brother, you know. Okay, all right, that's great. And I know some guys that even preach that. It's like there are some that teach you are wrong if the pastor has a salary. It's wrong. Well, that's taking it way too far. He doesn't spell out how you do and don't give to him. It's not spelled out in here and laid out the way to do it. Because according to 1 Corinthians, there's differences of administration, there's differences of government. So it doesn't have to be done a specific way, but that local church ought to figure out how they want to do it, and then they ought to do it appropriately. So it's a good thing, actually. It's a good feedback. You should not, if you support this ministry, you should not say, you know what, I need to talk to you, but I hate to bother you. Well, I don't look at who gives what. I do that on purpose so that I can't be accused of partiality and I can't be tempted with partiality. In other words, if one particular person, you know, and nobody's doing this to me, I don't have anybody that's a nuisance to me. But every once in a while in the ministry, somebody comes along and they're a nuisance, right? And they're driving me crazy and just always, you know, but I happen to look at the roster on who gives and who doesn't. Are you going to call me at 2 a.m.? I don't think so. You know, you ain't doing nothing. You ain't put what one dime in there. One dime in that box to support that ministry. You're a blood-sucking user. Now you want to blow my time up. No, I'm with my wife right now. No, I'm with my kids right now. I'm watching a movie. I'm relaxing. You see, I'm as human as you are. You wouldn't think that way? Of course you'd think that way. I'd be a lunatic if I didn't. So you know what I do so that I can just, you know, and we never wrote it in the Constitution, by the way. There's no, I can walk into that trustee room anytime I want and say, let me see. And nobody can say, get out of here. You don't look at the books. I've seen that where the deacons kick the pastor out of the counting room. You're not allowed to be in here. Who said? You made the rule. I'm changing the rule. Well, the Constitution doesn't say I can't come in here. That's a rule I put on myself. And these guys will tell you I've stuck by it. You can ask any of them. Why? Because I don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want people to be like, oh, he's talking to them because they're rich. You think I'm that stupid? You think I'm that stupid? I assume just because somebody has money, that means they give. Just because they don't have money, that means they don't. I know some poor people that give of their poverty and dig deep to do it. So you keep that stuff out of the equation, right? Paul's got it out of the equation here. It's not even a part of the matter for him. Verse 13, he says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" So he's using that Old Testament illustration. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." That's how God set it up. So it's appropriate for us to support missionaries. It's appropriate for a church to support their pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'll be honest with you, it makes me feel terrible. It really does. When I look at, like, man, most of our budgets, I'm the biggest burden the church has financially. That bothers me. I could do it. Her and I talked about it. Like, I could go back to work and you get in my line of work and we'd be a tag team. And, you know, it's like, you know what? Though God doesn't have it designed that way. It doesn't matter how much I could or couldn't make in the world. It absolutely does not matter. That is not how God has it designed. And I know for me to be in the position I'm in of hands off of that and just not getting out there and making tents, I'm going to show you in just a second, and just saying, you know what, this is where God's put me. I'm going to pour my effort and energy into the ministry, into my studies, into my Bible reading, into the things I'm supposed to be doing. That's what God has for me. That's what God has allowed for me. But that doesn't mean that I'm right and a pastor who's bivocational is wrong. Some churches can't support their pastor. They just don't have enough money. They don't have enough people. So it's not a sin for a man to work a job. Do you know there's lunatics on both sides of this equation? There's people on one side of the equation that just says it's totally wrong for a pastor to take a salary from the church. There's people on the other side of the equation that say, oh, a pastor shouldn't be working and you shouldn't be bivocational. You should be full-time and go in faith. And I've had people call me and say, I'm going to do what you did. Oh, okay, what do you mean? I'm going to quit my job and go full-time. No. Like, well, you did. Yeah, I know I did. I do not think you should do that. Why not? I got 30 people. You did when you had 30. Listen, okay, first of all, I was 31. I wasn't 45. I was 31. Second of all, I had all of my bills paid off and I had enough in the bank to survive for 6 months. I had a house payment. That is all I had. And it wasn't a high house payment. I had everything free and clear. My debts were paid. The church was growing, actively growing at the time. And I was a lunatic. Did you hear me? I was a nut. Nothing about what I did and how I did it would I ever recommend somebody else doing. You don't pull into the church on a Thursday night and say, I figured I'm going to tell you before I tell them I'm quitting my job tomorrow. To your wife. You don't do that. You just bought her a house a few months ago and you say, I'm quitting my job tomorrow. And we're sitting there looking at the plate glass window and she starts crying. And then your response is when she starts crying, dry it up. You can cry later. They're looking at us. We got to get in there. Yeah, look at me like that. I don't care. I deserve it. That's insane. God's been gracious to me. And there's a lot more to the story. There's a lot. You can tell all the stories you want to tell and, oh, that's crazy. And dramatize it all you want. But there's more details to the story. You understand what I'm saying? There was some stuff going on between me and the Lord. There was some stuff going on in my heart. There was things that were happening. There was workings of the devil. There was workings of the flesh. There was workings of the Spirit of God. There was a lot more in that equation than just I quit my job to go full time on faith. And if you have the faith, you can too. And it ain't wrong for a man to work. Actually, my preacher was working. The one that made a massive impact on my life that I still have not gotten over. And I was only there a couple of years and God used that to change the course of my life, the way my brain thinks about God, about the Bible, about preaching, about church, about ministry, the man God used to connect me to my current pastor. I mean, a massive change in my life. And he worked a full-time job while he pastored a church and probably, very easy to say, the greatest preacher in America at that time. Working a full-time job. It's not wrong. Paul did. He said in verse 15, but I've used none of these things. He said, God's ordained it that I should live of the gospel. It's right for me not to work a job, but I chose not to take that privilege. I laid it down. I use none of these things. Neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. See that? Well, Bible-believing preachers ought to preach the whole counsel of God, and they don't. I know it's because they got the same motive and the same heart that Paul had. Doesn't mean they shouldn't. They still should. Right? If you don't teach them, who's gonna? You got to pray for discernment and wisdom on that. You got to have good timing on it. You got to know when to and when not to. You got to be prayed up, have the right spirit. I wouldn't do it when you're frustrated and broke. I wouldn't start teaching on it. But with the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible is all fair game. God's people need it all. But Paul laid down that right. Said, I didn't use that stuff. He's showing you his heart in ministry. He said, I didn't even use that. I didn't write that to you. I didn't tell you anything about it. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He said, I would rather die than for you to think I'm in it for the wrong reasons. I'm in it for the money. For you to get offended and stumbled up and quit and get offended at the cross and offended at the truth over money. I would rather, better for me to die. Look at Acts chapter 18. I want to show you. You can see here what Paul did. Acts chapter 18. And I agree with this statement that my preacher also made back in that short 2-year period that just burned into my head. He said, every man that's called to preach, if you're called to preach, every man should have some kind of a trade or a career that he not only was good at, but was successful at, and did for a period of time in the world before he's in the ministry. He said he should prove that he can survive in the world. This was just his opinion, right? In his opinion. And it means something to me because of who he was and where he was at and how God was on him. This is just advice. Every man that's called to the ministry ought to prove that he can work a real job in the world, like everybody else. There may come times in the ministry when you have to go to work because people get offended, people leave, church splits, God only knows what, recessions, depressions, you might have to go to work. What are you going to do if you don't have a trade? If you don't have anything you can do, if you've never proven you can be successful in the real world? How do people know that you're in the ministry for the right reason if they've never seen you successful working a real job? How can they respect your work ethic in the ministry if they never saw your work ethic in the real world? Right? So there's some credibility there that you've gained. Let me just say this too. How in the world are you going to be patient with some guy coming in on Wednesday night after he's exhausted, worked out all day in the hot sun, gets to church, you know, a mechanic or I used to be a trench digger, man. I did basement footings for a while. Nothing exhausts a guy more than that. You can't sit down for 15 minutes with your belly full at the end of the day and not struggle with falling asleep, right? Now, how's a pastor going to get in the pulpit and be patient with people falling asleep on a Wednesday night if he doesn't know how they feel? That's why it's important for a man that's called to preach to spend some time in the real world and understand and know where his people are at. So you can be a little more understanding, a little more patient. You're not losing your temper. I've seen preachers lose their temper with people falling asleep on them in church. Lose their temper on them. Don't you sleep when I'm preaching! Well, you know, if you're being an idiot and you're that bored, then that is your problem. We have some of the greatest pews in Michigan and possibly in the U.S. Are they not amazing? These pews are great. And you're thankful for them as long as I preach. I know you're thankful for them. I mean, so it's like, whatever. We offer all kinds of benefits. Great sleeping environment. You know what I mean? Especially if you need white noise. I'll give you plenty of that. And if you like your white noise loud, you can sleep great here, you know? But how can you be patient if you don't understand how they feel? You know, I thought about whether to say this. I don't ever want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to say their name. But we got a lady that works all night. All night. And she comes in on Sunday morning after working all night, all week, third shift, and runs the kids around and does this, that, and the other thing, and sits there wide awake and pays attention. I tell her, I don't know how you do it. I got these guys over here. I need to talk to you to help some of these young guys be man up a little bit. These guys, I stayed up playing video games, and I shouldn't have stayed up that late. And she's like, amen, praise the Lord. That was a blessing, preacher. Yeah, well, you know, I mean, okay, I'm kidding with you, but to be honest with you, like, you gotta have some respect. You gotta be careful. You might say, they're sleeping. Oh, yeah, well, do you know that it was actually, they're actually splashing water on their face, spraying with a spray bottle, driving to church this morning? Like, talk about commitment, and you're gonna get mad because they were struggling to stay awake. If they're a sloth, they're a sloth. You know what I do with the sloths? Ignore them. It's not fair to the rest of you that I get frustrated because of a sloth and gets me all off track, right? So just let them sleep, man. Whatever. That's where God for it. Acts 18, I gave you plenty of time to find it. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. You know what Paul had as a side job? When he needed to make some money, he could make tents. That's what he did on the side. Paul had some kind of a talent. He had some kind of an industry, a trade he could get into. Back in that 1 Corinthians. So that's what Paul's doing. When they don't give to him, he makes some tents. He could work. I appreciate that. I respect that. I got to think that when we get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, there's going to be some preachers. I mean, we were winding through some roads. We'd get off the highway and just like, you know, it'd be an hour and 10 minutes back to the house. And like, you know what? Let's just get off the highway and hope the GPS works. We did it like 2 or 3 times. And we just go winding down through some of these back roads. I mean, just keep heading sort of like that direction. And man, you get way back in those hollers and all that down in the mountains, and GPS is in and out, and soul service, so we lost. I made sure the tank was full first, because going up some of those mountains, when you watch the move the thing to tell you how many miles per gallon you're using, it's like 5 miles per gallon when you're going uphill. So the one time I didn't have gas, I was like, I ain't letting that happen again. So, man, so we're just driving. You know how many churches are buried back in there? They don't have internet. That you're not going to have them on sermon audio and YouTube. You know, there's got to be some Bible-believing pastors down there in them hollers. I know how messed up most of them are. I really do know. Honestly, I'm not saying that arrogantly. I know. But man, there's got to be some old guys we drove by that have been in that building, in that local area, for 50 years, preaching to a handful of people, taking care of their property, making whatever money they make, and it ain't much. You never heard of, but they were faithful old men, praying and preaching and planting and sticking it out all those years and working with their own hands to support themselves, because the people can't. They do what they can. And then you're going to get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and some preacher who's got all kinds of kickback while he's still here. I get a lot of kickback for what I do. I get a lot of encouragement. I get a lot of blessings. I got a phenomenal life. That worries me a little bit, because I want to make sure I still got something when I get there. You know, I have a feeling God's going to say, back up, Reagan. Go way back to the line. Hey, come on up here. And everybody's going, who's that feeble old guy? Like, man, all those years we've been talking. Reagan would have quit a long time ago, because everybody in your whole town, there was only 300 people in that town. Everybody knew you. You faithfully pastored all those years. You think about that. That's Paul's attitude. This is his motive in the ministry. He's like, if you can't support me, I'll support myself. He goes and he makes tents. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He didn't use any of them. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. That's verse 16. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do you see the exclamation point? He says, for though I preach the gospel, you know what that means? Nothing. I need a pat on the back because I preached this morning. I need the pat on the back. Oh, Pastor, we're just so thankful that you're here. Thanks for coming back tonight, preacher. And, you know, did you have a difficult week, or did you have a hard time studying? And we just hope, oh, we just really appreciate Paul's like, there's nothing to glory of. What do you mean? Like, who stands at the job on Monday morning when you walk in and punch the time clock, or show up and head to your desk, get your computer out of your bag, open it? We just wanted to stop by and just say, thank you for being here. We know how hard this is for you. And you know what? I just really want you to know that you really mean a lot to us. And what are you doing? Right. You're doing what you're supposed to do. That's like parents, you know, like kids. I just wanted to stop you and just say, thank you so much for cleaning your room and doing your chores. And I know that was a burden, but it's just such a blessing that you cleaned your room and did your chores. No, when they don't do their chores, you say, hey, who's on dishes? Me. I don't know where you think you're going,
I'm going outside. No, you're not. Well, you didn't say anything when I did the dishes all week. I mean, I did the dishes every night when it was my week, and they didn't say nothing. Yeah, you did your job. You didn't lay there when you were a little kid, say, thank you for changing my diaper. I really appreciate it. I know it was inconvenient. You do your job, right? You understand what I'm saying? In a culture where everybody always has to be propped up all the time, everybody has to get a participation trophy, Paul's saying, I don't need a participation trophy. My job is to preach. That's what I'm called to do. There's no glory in doing that. Listen, watch. In just doing that, there's no reward. I can't be like, Lord, 52 weeks in a year, but 3 a week. And then we're going to add up any of the extras. You know, I need to make sure you're compensating me here at the judgment for all these times. No. My job, my calling, what I am assigned to do by the commander-in-chief is to preach. But look at the next verse. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. You know what he just said? It's nothing that I do it. You don't get anything because you do what you're supposed to do. What is your motive and your heart and your attitude behind what you're doing? Do you see the difference? He said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I never wanted to be a preacher. I got to get ready. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. If against my will, you'll hear stories, just stick around long enough. You've already heard some. You'll find out that there's preachers in pulpits preaching and the power of God was on them. Or so people thought. I've watched the power of God fall before and I was like, that wasn't the power of God. They spent 45 minutes with the music drumming everybody's emotions up, getting everybody excited and frothed up. And the preacher's jumping on the music wave that he creates first with his well-trained, very intelligent, highly gifted, very charismatic song leaders. And oh, the God showed up. Oh, the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm like, what in the world are you doing, man? Evoking a spirit to come into the room. Come and fall on us. I thought we were all born again. I thought we were all sealed with the Spirit of God. I thought we were in Him and He was in us. What spirit are you trying to evoke to move in the room? I don't have to evoke a spirit with music and drama. If we preach the truth of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God begins to move in your hearts, He'll move in the room. He'll make a change. You'll get excited. But I don't have to froth it up with a bunch of music forever like some kind of a Christian rock concert. Oh, he had the power of God on him. We read a verse. He took a fit. After he had everybody's emotions in the rafters. And he's really, I'll admit, oh, he's a great preacher. Yeah, I admit. Some of them are great preachers. But that does not mean they got the power of God on them. You can have a great orator who understands oratory talents. Like one of the things you don't do is you don't put your hand in your pocket. I'm not stupid, I know. I've read all the books. Great orators. But that doesn't mean it was God. And a lot of people think it is. Souls are getting saved. That's because the gospel has power. God used Balaam's donkey to preach to Balaam. God used a rooster to preach to Peter. Oh, he had God on him. Okay, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And then you find out, well, I mean, there's this scandal that breaks out, and it's horrible, and I don't ever delight in any of it. It doesn't do me any good, even if I always knew the guy. I mean, some of them I'll say, just watch him for 10 years, and you wait and see. Just, okay. All right, great, fine, whatever. I'm glad you like him. I'm not...
not going to badmouth him. If you're getting a blessing from him, okay. If he's a Bible believer and all that stuff, good. But wait, something's wrong, and I don't want to associate with him because something's not right. And then you find out years later, either I'm a jerk and I'm too judgmental, and I work on that. But I've been around a little bit. You find out years later something was going. I knew it. And it was, okay, but wait. If God called him to do what he's doing, and he's preaching a powerful book, and that book did a work, that does not mean the man has a reward. Does that make sense? People can get helped from the Bible being preached if Balaam's ass got up here and said, open your Bibles, look at the verse, and started giving you the words of God, you would get helped. But that doesn't mean Balaam's ass is in heaven. Got it?
Yeah.
Now, isn't that scary? So it boils down to the motive. It boils down to where the individual is at between them and God. And church, this applies to everything that you do. This isn't just preachers. This is everything you do. This is kids, hey, go clean the dishes. You ever see a kid doing their chore and it's like they're taking that vacuum out? Bang into the wall, bang into the wall, bang into the wall. Quit banging the wall, man. I got to replace that trim. Oh, sorry. Bang. I didn't see it. I was looking at you because you were talking and I wanted to be respectful. Bang, you know. Oh, man, you little stinking, right? You got that from your mother. I'm not like that. You know what I mean? Right? You ever see him? Oh, what good? Just kidding. What good did it do him? Nothing. You didn't break their neck because they did. You wouldn't literally break their neck, but because they did what they were told to do, right? Any reward? Not between them and God, not between you and them. But hey, go do your chores. Yes, sir. And they go the extra mile, and they're singing Victory in Jesus, and they got a good attitude, and you say, hey, and yes, you know, and they stop and shut it off. And you know what that is? Well, they just did their job. No. That's not just doing your job. There's a reward with that. You know why? Because of the attitude.
Yeah.
The heart. The motive. You see how important this is? Folks, this works in your marriage. Why are you getting along? Well, because I just don't want to fight. Okay, well, people that are divorced do the same thing. Why are you getting along? Why are you trying to make changes to yourself? I'm assuming, I'm giving you the credit that you are trying to make changes to yourself. Not a marriage seminar, but that will preach. I'm assuming you're evaluating yourself and saying, okay, can I try to look at it from the other person's point of view for a minute? And what do I need to change to make it a better environment for both of us? Right? Well, a lot of people get along in marriage just because it's not worth fighting.
Well, I'm trying to be better. I want to make her happy.
Okay, well, what's your motive? You know, there's a reward associated with trying to make changes because you're doing it willingly because you love Jesus Christ, because you love your spouse, because you're trying to put yourself down and you're trying to be what you need to be so she can be all she wants to be or he can be all he wants to be. In other words, you don't want to be an anchor. You want to be a sail for your spouse. It's motive. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What he said is, I don't want to abuse the authority that God allows me to have. Do you know a lot of people can and do? Whatever your position is. You know how men do this? Bible believing men do it? Ephesians 5, lady. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yeah, that's exactly what it says, you jerk. I'll preach it. I'm not afraid to preach it. He's afraid of women. You're an idiot. I'm not calling you an idiot. I just made up some hypothetical thing, right? You followed that, right? I'm not afraid to preach to women. I live with five. I was raised with three. My dad wasn't a woman, but he was gone at work all the time. I'm not afraid of him. Yes, that's in the Bible. No, it doesn't do you any good to use that on your wife when you're in a fight. It doesn't matter. She knows it's in the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God can show her that. abusing your power. You know what a lot of preachers do and religions do? They abuse their power in the gospel. Go to Acts chapter 8. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. We're coming right back. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 19. Back it up to verse number 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't have time to teach all the doctrine on this, but obviously you're in a transition book and a history book, the book of Acts, and they're receiving the Holy Ghost in a way you don't. You receive the Holy Ghost at salvation. Here they received the Holy Ghost when they got their hands laid on them. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, notice that, the apostles had this ability, not you and me, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Isn't that the context of 1 Corinthians 9? We're talking about money. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, now here's a good Bible-believing preacher, man. This is the spirit a Bible-believing guy ought to have. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know what he said? Your money perish with you. Back to 1 Corinthians. In the early days, I quit my job full time. I had people try to use money more than once to manipulate out of me what they wanted from the church. I got a $50,000 tithe check, and there's nowhere I'd rather put it than Bible Believers Church. But here's my conditions. You can ask my wife. I was holding the phone like this so she could hear the whole conversation. I said, I was nowhere near as nice as I am now, okay? So don't hold this against me. I know how you are. I don't know. I've changed a lot. Please give me a little bit of credit on this. It's been, 14 years. I said, you can put your stinking check in your pipe and smoke it for all I care. I don't need your stinking money. $50,000 would have gone a long way at that time. My money perish with thee. Don't stinking play those kind of games. I want to clarify something I said last week, so I got a couple questions about it. We do designated giving from time to time, right? When an evangelist comes, you can give to him. That's not money laundering. That's all done legally and properly and tracked properly. People will do this when they want to mess around with money because their heart's wicked. They'll say they're mad at the preacher, they're mad at the church, they don't like the budget the church laid out, they want authority that they don't have, and the trustees have it, and they just kind of want to play those games, right? So they put it in the box, and they'll put, somebody else's name on it. I want that it go to so-and-so or such-and-such. Because if they just go to so-and-so and such-and-such and give it to them, such-and-such can't give them a tax write-off. But if you put it in the church, technically designated that way, it doesn't go that how. Anyhow, we know that. But that's what the games that churches play. The attorneys that talk to us saying, you wouldn't believe the shenanigans we see with churches. That's not what this is. This ain't a mafia. You ain't laundering money through the church. Your money perish with you. You think we're going to mess around like that with God? And what would you do with it? Put it in the general fund. Or hand it to him and say, that's not what we're giving it to. If you still want to give it, put it back in. But we're not doing that with it. You don't give with strings attached. Here, give me the Holy Ghost. You can't buy that. What are you on, crack? You think God's like, oh, did you see that? Whoa! He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. You don't need your money. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I'm not going to abuse my power in the gospel. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You know what he said there? I'm free from everybody. I don't, I'm the pastor. I'm the man. Okay, great. We had some comment. I forget what it was. It was kind of a joke, and I forget how it went down. But Brother Jim said to me, I think it was a year or two ago. He probably won't even remember it. He's older than I am. But He said the whole point. I said something about, yeah, if you guys don't fire me or something to that effect. And his response was, you answer to God. And it was encouraging to me. What he was trying to say is, we don't operate that way here, Pastor. We recognize that you answer to God, right? It was a respectful statement towards my calling and towards my position. And that really meant something to me. I have not forgotten that. I can't give you the exact layout but of the conversation, but I haven't forgotten that. And you know, that's a blessing. When you have a church that says, we want the book, get in the book, study the book, and preach. And then they just let the preacher just preach. He's free from all men, right? I'm going to stop in this verse because I want to get you out of here right at 6, and we'll just finish it up next week. But I remember in my first church, brought in a visiting preacher, and to be honest with you, the deacons were right. He was a knucklehead. But he didn't preach false doctrine. He didn't do anything like crazy. I just was young and brought in a visiting preacher and shouldn't have brought him in. He was a knucklehead, okay? Well, they didn't like his preaching. He said some things that, they, you know, they're good farm folk, and he said some things. He's from the big city and blah, blah, blah. And so they called me out on it. They said, from now on, before you bring anybody in here, you need to give us tapes of his preaching, and we're going to approve him before he comes, because we... And started like trying to tighten that noose around my neck. And more and more, even with my preaching, I'd say, preacher, we need to talk to you. So they pull me in the office, and the deacons would sit down. They'd sit around, and they'd, you know, get in their little pious attitude, and they'd start with like, well, preacher, you know, you said some things this morning that I just don't know that I agree with. And those meetings went horrible. Okay? They went really, really bad. Because I basically said, listen, I'm a God-called preacher. I'm going to study my Bible, and I'm going to get up there, and I'm going to preach. And you are not going to tell me what I can and can't say in the pulpit. Even though, you know, if it was an older preacher said, hey, can we talk real quick? Sure. Can I give you a couple suggestions? He'd have probably been right. I mean, I told Brother Salaway how bad I felt about my immaturity when I was pastoring that church. He made me feel a lot better. He said, guess what, brother? I said, what? God knows what he's doing. Said, okay? He said, you needed them and they needed you. It was a perfect match. Move on for the Lord. Right? And that was true. Because in a lot of churches, that's how it is. But not in a Bible-believing church. Not with a Bible-believing pastor. What he does is he gets in the Bible and he studies that book. And he believes that book. And he knows what God has assigned him to do. And his job is to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight thereof. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. See how he said, that's what he said. If I do this willingly, of a ready mind, that's Peter. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. He's not the preacher man. I don't answer to nobody. I answer to God. That's not his spirit. That's how he'll operate between him and the Lord in his studying and in his preaching, right? Because you hear me say it. I said it this morning. I don't care what you think I should do with the Lord. I know what I'm supposed to do with the Lord, and I'm going to do with the Lord what I'm supposed to do regardless of what anybody thinks of it, right? That same thing applies in preaching. It's like I have to preach for the Lord regardless of public opinion. You got to have such a face like a flint. You got to let God make your head hard against their heads, because sometimes that's what they need. You got to be able to make the adaptations and the adjustments. You got to be a soldier. You got to be a shepherd. You got to be all the things God... He answers to God, right? That's what he's saying. Though I be free from all men. That's his mentality. But notice his spirit. His spirit is, yet I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain more. You see Paul's conduct in the ministry, Paul's heart in the ministry? Can you see the balance there between a hard preacher who's that's a pastoral, we believe in pastoral leadership. Oh, we don't believe in, you know, committee leadership. I had 40 people in that first church. We had 20-something committees. There was a flower committee. They were in charge of that. The building was smaller than this one, at least the sanctuary was. And if I moved that, or if my wife came in and moved that, because it's like the thing was like from the 70s, it needed to be dusted. Got in trouble with the flower committee. And had a bunch of women mad at my wife, and literally they were going to tar and feather her. I got up and said, "Hey, we haven't had a fellowship in a long time. We should have an ice cream." They did ice cream socials or something like that. "We should do an ice cream social next Sunday after church." I got called in the office. That is the social committee's job. You can't just get up there and say we're going to have some kind of a social get together. Folks, I cannot operate that way. You will kill me. I will just have to leave. I'm not a hireling. Paul wasn't a hireling. But a Bible-believing pastor, although he's not a hireling and is not going to operate like that, is also not some kind of a ruthless dictator who could care less about anybody. How can you be a God-called shepherd doing the job the way God has you to do it and be hard on people? And have this attitude of big me, little them, I'm the man of God. Like, really? No. Although I'm free from all men. Yet, I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain more. If I can put myself down, if I can be gentler, if I can be helpful, if I can be of use, if I can answer the phone, if I can be kind, if I can sometimes explain myself, then I'm willing to do that. If I can get you in love with this book and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, then between me and you, I'm willing to do that. In other words, I think Paul, to me, looks really confident. He looks really confident. He doesn't seem like an insecure... I mean, history says he was very, very short, like much shorter than I am, like under 5 foot, right around 5 foot tall. The name Paul means small. That's what historians say. But I don't think he had small man syndrome. I think he was a really, really big man. Because he said, "I'm free from all of you, and I have some rights, but I am not going to exercise my rights if it's going to get in your way. I am free from all of you, and if I got to come after you with a rod, I'll come after you with a rod. What do you want? Me to come after you like that, or in the spirit of meekness? Will you respond to the truth? Because if you will, I'll make myself a servant to everybody that I might gain more." Folks, that is the conduct and the ministry that all of us should have, not just the pastor. And the heart and the motive behind ministry. It's a beautiful thing. But it's a little easier said than done. You mean the way up is down? Yeah. That's the way up is down. And for so long, we've had this mentality and attitude and mindset in church that the way up is up. If I can just get up front, if they can just hear me sing, if they could just hear me speak, I'm supposed to be up front. Can I just say this? And I'll close with this. I don't believe you're supposed to be up front if you can't. Now, some people physically can't, okay? I'm not painting everybody with this brush. I'm making a point, so please understand the point. If you're not willing to work a nursery, God ain't calling you. Gentlemen, you can't work the nursery. I had one man in the history of my ministry get mad at me because guys can't work the ministry. Most guys are like, yes. You can't work the nursery. But if you're not willing to work the nursery, you ain't called to be up here. You're not willing to be on the cleaning schedule and wipe the toilets and take out the trash. I'm a lady. The guys in our house take out the trash. You're lucky you ain't in my house. My lady ain't like that. You ain't willing to take out the trash, God ain't calling you to be up front. The way up is down. Paul knew it. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I love you tonight. I pray that you'd help.